You can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 as we continue in our study through Thessalonians. We covered these first few verses last week, but just as a lead-in to our study today, Paul was giving information on the second coming of Jesus pertaining to the rapture of the church. And although rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, what it means, that word means in Latin, snatch away or to catch away, to take away. And the Bible is very clear that harpazo in the Greek is saying there's going to be a time where God's going to snatch away people that are alive, take them to be with him in heaven. We meet him in the air and then we go to be with him forever in heaven. Although in heaven is waiting also for him to come down on earth to set up his kingdom, age of 1,000 years, where we're returning with him. After the rapture of the church, we meet him in the air. We go to be with him, the marriage supper of the Lamb of the church. And then we return with him for the second coming, where he puts an end to the Antichrist armies. He separates the sheep from the goats in Matthew 25. The sheep that have survived the earth have followed him, the Jews that did what he told them to do. They live into the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. We're living and reigning with Jesus here, and then the eternal heaven. And that's what God's Word wants us to know is the future. And so what we're teaching is that Paul was explaining to the Thessalonians that this taking away of the church to be in heaven with God could be at any time. They were actually a little bit concerned that people had died before it happened. And so we're going to see that this doctrine of the imminency of the return for people that want to go be with him has been alive and well for 2,000 years. Only it's looking to me like it's got to be coming pretty soon, because the time he promised that we would not have to see or endure, the tribulation period, is setting up to be fulfilled for the first time in history. And as I said before, and as I borrowed this from Chuck Smith when he was alive, when you see Christmas decorations in Costco, you know Thanksgiving is near. And so that's a great analogy. It's a great analogy, because when we see tribulation events getting ready to happen, we know that the taking away of the church before the tribulation has to be coming. And that's not everybody sees it this way. Some people think the rapture isn't going to happen until the end of the tribulation. We'll be dealing with that a little bit more today. That can't be, because that's not an exciting thing. It's not an encouraging thing to say that the rapture is at the very end of the tribulation, which is full of the wrath of God the entire time. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, meaning dead, Christians in the church that had died before they anticipated the Lord's return, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord to get the church. It's not here, but this is what it's saying. Coming of the Lord to get the church, to take us off of this planet, will by no means precede those who are asleep. The dead aren't going to miss anything. The alive are going to go be with Jesus, but the dead are coming first. Maybe a nanosecond first, for all we know. But he's just saying, don't worry about people that die. They're going to be in part of the resurrection when Jesus comes to call us into the air to be with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the word harpazo in the Greek, raptura in the Latin, where we say the rapture of the church, where people say rapture of the church. That we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so the words are there for us to say the rapture is for us to go be with Jesus. And we get that word from, again, the Latin. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. And I'm not comforted if I have to go through the demonic horde that torments people in the tribulation period that don't have that. They're not part of the 144,000. I'm not comforted with these words if he's saying, if he's saying that we're just going to all go be with Jesus at the very end of the tribulation period. Well, first of all, the saints are coming back with him, so we're going to get whiplash going up and coming right back. and, you know, I don't want whiplash. My neck's already about ready to fall off. I've endured all the wrath of God from the time Jesus pops the first seal on the scroll in chapter 6 of Revelation. That is Jesus' wrath of God upon this planet. And the asteroids that are coming, the volcanoes, the judgment by fire that's coming upon the earth, every wall falling down, everything else is happening, the demonic hordes, half of the world's population by God taking peace from the world. God's going to say, you reject me as the Prince of Peace, world, you want me out, so okay, I'll pull away. But when he leaves, the wrath of the enemy, Satan, comes and takes peace from the world. Is the world ready for peace to be taken away from it? I mean, just think of all the powder kegs that are all over the world. You got Russia and Ukraine, NATO and America. You got America and Iran and Israel. You've got America and China and Taiwan. And you've got America and India and Pakistan. And all these places are powder kegs ready to go off when peace gets taken from the world, when God's restraint is pulled away and Satan's inspiration through governments and people that think that they can just have their way and have covetousness to take other countries' stuff, and they just feel nothing about pushing a button that vaporizes millions of people, peace is going to be taken from the world. But you know what? The church isn't going to be here for that. You know why? Because it's the wrath of God. He's the one that pops the second seal. Jesus pops the second seal. Peace is taken from the world. We're not here for it. Because the Bible says in Thessalonians that he's not appointed us to the wrath of God. It's going to be for the world that rejects him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, that I'm going to go be with Jesus someday, and we're going to be able to be with our Lord as he brings tribulation to the world. Now we're going to move into the next section, where Paul then says, I don't need to write to you about the timing of this, because you already know. So, and this is so confusing, and I had some people that, you know, both talking on the phone and somebody after service last week was saying, you know, I've listened to people that don't think the rapture is really a proper doctrine, that, you know, I'm misleading the people. And that's what they'll actually say. They'll actually say that pastors that teach you that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period are leading to your spiritual demise, that I'm sending you to hell, because when you find out that the Antichrist is around while you're alive and he's forcing you to take the mark of the beast, you know, take the mark of the Antichrist on your right hand or your forehead, that you're going to say, your mind is going to say, Pastor Kevin said that this isn't going to happen. And he was wrong. And so go ahead, put it on my hand. Put it on my forehead. Because I got mistaught. How ludicrous is that? I mean, some of the big teachers of anti-rapture say that I'm horrible to do this. For that reason, I mean, let's say I am wrong. Let's say I'm wrong and the Antichrist, he's saying you got to take the mark of the beast. You got to get your vaccine passport or whatever. Am I going to deny the faith just because I was thinking wrong? Of course not. If you're truly saved, you're not going to be denying the faith. It has no impact on that. And also what I've noticed over the years of the people, there's two different categories of people that reject the teaching of the rapture. One is they reject the teaching that Israel, the Jews, are in the land of Israel today by God's divine promises to set up the last days for them to be in Israel. And if you get the Jews wrong, you get all eschatology wrong. See, if you don't see that God is changing from dealing with the church, chapters 1, 2, and 3, basically, of Revelation, and then all of a sudden the church is never mentioned again, and you have the temple being built in Revelation 11. You have the sacrifices being reinstituted by the Jews. God having new 144,000 Jewish men from the 12 tribes of Israel that are now the witnesses on earth. Why did God stick a bunch of witnesses on earth? Because the church is gone and we're not able to tell people about Jesus. God is sending new witnesses and the two witnesses in Jerusalem, and everything's about Jerusalem. And when the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation, God tells the Jews in Judea, go flee and get out of Jerusalem. But he doesn't say anything to the church because we're not there. So if you get the Jews wrong, you know, and all these verses in the Old and New Testament that are completely unfulfilled, that the Jews are not around till the very end, and the Jews have to be living in the land of Israel, they have to be in control of Jerusalem, they have to be able to build a temple in Jerusalem, which is not ready yet, but it's going to happen. So if you get the Jews wrong, you get eschatology wrong. And the other view, the other reason people will reject it, some people get the Jews right but still don't think the rapture, that there's two more comings, are people that haven't made sure that thinking fits with every scripture in the Bible. And as just a lead-in, remember when Jesus resurrected from the grave and he goes to the two men on the road to Emmaus, recorded in the book of Luke. And they're all bummed because, Jesus died 3 days ago. And they're just bummed walking up the road. And Jesus joins them. What's your problem? What you bummed about? Are you the only one in Jerusalem doesn't know? We thought Jesus was the Messiah. And they crucified him. Yeah, there's some ladies that say that he's risen from the grave, but we don't listen to ladies. We're just so bummed. And Jesus rebuked them. He sat there and he showed them. He opened up the scriptures and he goes, look, weren't there scriptures that said the Messiah had to suffer? Psalm 22. How about even when Abraham was offering up Isaac, and as soon as he was ready to kill his son Isaac, knowing that Isaac would have to raise from the dead because God had promised through Isaac, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Well, God, if you're telling me to kill him, then okay, I'll kill him. You got to raise him because you promised me that there's going to be descendants from him. And so right there, and then right when he does, the ram is providing, God says, on this mount, I will provide a sacrifice. So a sacrifice has to be made right there. Psalm 22, hands and his feet pure. Isaiah 53, he has to die for the sins of the world. He's going to be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted so that we can have our sins forgiven. But then there's other verses that say, but the Messiah is going to come with power and glory and put an end to all the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God, and he's going to set up his kingdom and he's going to rule and the world's going to be made a better place again. Well, how does that work? Well, you can have an eschatology that says, well, he has to come, he has to suffer, he has to die, and then he has to raise from the grave to come back and do part two. Right? I mean, but see, the disciples didn't see that. Nobody saw that. But they could have seen it if their eschatology was everything has to fit. Everything has to fit. Well, so the same thing is happening now, is that if God says he's going to blow a trumpet and there's going to be a shout of an archangel and you're going to go be with Jesus in the sky, you're going to go meet him in the sky and go be with him. And then there's other verses that you're coming back with him, then we know there's another two comings. In the same way that Jesus, had made it clear through the Old Testament scriptures, the Jews should have known he's got to come twice. You can't die and suffer for sins and also reign. So there's got to be two comings. They should have all figured that out, but they didn't. There's two more, because you can't put all the scriptures pertaining to the eschatological prophecies that are left without having two comings. So, also what I've seen, let's read 1 through 11 of chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead, is what he's saying, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Bottom line, he's not coming to a thief as a thief in the night for us. Why? Because whether we live or sleep, and I'm going to say us, let's define us. Everybody here that is born again, filled with the Spirit of God, you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior. You know he's coming. You know this world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. You are rock solid in love with Jesus. Yes, you're still a sinner. Yes, you're still messed up in this corrupted world, but your heart is all for God. You know that you're going to go be with him. That's to us that, and what Paul is emphasizing to the church then, and Jesus and Peter emphasize, if I'm in that mode, he's not coming as a thief in the night. I want him to come today. I'm anticipating him to come today. And even if he's not coming for the rapture of the church, I know I could get run over by a car. I know I could get sick. I know whatever. And I'm ready to meet him. I want him to come and take me at any time. It's not a thief in the night. He's coming. And my life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and it is gone. And so the meaning, in a sense, we all love our lives. We love our fellowship and our being together and being able to do all this stuff. But it's really just a meaningless little life, that the only thing that really has meaning is whether or not I've come in love with Jesus and have a relationship with him, the God of the universe. Because all of eternity I'm going to be spending with him and with everybody who loves him. And that's going to be where the real fellowship is. So it's never coming as a thief in the night for us. But them, who's them, everybody who doesn't care about Jesus coming, doesn't want him to come, don't believe he's going to come, thinks we're a bunch of idiots for thinking he's going to come. That's the them. And them is in trouble, as we saw in the scripture. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. We're going to spend some time on this first verse here that says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord..." And in context with what he's talking about is the rapture. But there is a day of the Lord associated with his second coming too. The day of the Lord is actually the unveiling of Jesus, which is going to start with the rapture and then plunge the world into the book of Revelation, which is the unveiling of Jesus. Comes as a thief in the night. And let's look at what Jesus taught, Peter taught, Daniel taught about thief in the night. This is the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is explaining, he's answering one of the questions of the disciples. Three questions, actually. Lord, when is this temple going to be destroyed? And what's the sign of the coming and the end of the age? What are the signs of the coming and the end of the age? And Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse, recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we just went through Luke 21 on this, and it's all on our website. If you get confused on this and you want to spend some time studying it, we went in detail on the Olivet Discourse. It's on our webpage under Luke Archives. And we have the handouts there that are posted that you can download also. And he's answering the question, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he warns them, don't go after false messiahs, don't do this. He's talking specifically to Jews in the last days. Every once in a while, there's something that applies to us, to the church, but he's answering the question for Jews in the last days. But of that day and hour, no one knows of Jesus coming for the church, because we know the day of his second coming. I mentioned that last week. We're going to look at it again today. We know exactly when Jesus is going to come for the second coming, when he sets up his kingdom. When he destroys the Antichrist and his armies, we know the exact day he's coming. Not on the calendar right now, but as soon as you get into the tribulation period, as soon as the 7-year treaty is signed or enforced, you know when he's coming. And you get to nail it down perfectly when the Antichrist puts a stop to the Jews sacrificing in the temple in Jerusalem, then you get it to the very day we're going to see in the scripture in Daniel that we're going to. So if you know a day that Jesus is coming, second coming, but you don't know a day of another coming, then what does that mean? There's two comings. There's two more comings. One you don't know and one that you do know. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they, I want to emphasize they throughout here. Who's they? Not Noah and his family. Did Noah and his family believe that a flood was coming? Oh yeah, absolutely. How did they know? Well, because God told them. Do we know Jesus is coming? How do we know? God told us. And then they're making a boat for 120 years. God says, you have 120 years. I'm giving you 120 years. And that's when mankind on earth is going to be snuffed out. You got 120 years to build a boat. And imagine this, because Peter says that he was a preacher of righteousness. And I bet you they mocked Noah. And there hadn't even been probably had not been rainfall. It says in the Bible that the earth was watered by the mist that came up from the ground. There's a long explanation that we're not going to get into for how that could have occurred. And so there was no rain. And another reason why we think there was no rain is because in a rain, we see rainbows, don't we? And one of the signs that God would never flood the earth again was that he put a rainbow in the sky to say that we're never going to, you know, the earth is not going to be flooded again. And so imagine somebody building a boat, and it hasn't even rained. There's going to be a flood. They mocked and scorned and everything else until the day it happened. Because they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Not believing Noah's warnings, thinking he was a nutcase, I'm sure. Was it the same with Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? And again, I'm assuming some of you people know the Old Testament. If you don't, you need to make that part of your practice this next year to get through the Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah, completely corrupt. You know, God had to rescue Lot out of this corrupt city. And he sent angels saying, you have to get out of here before I bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And how many people in the city wanted to listen to Lot or the angels? Nobody. They wanted to rape him to death. He had to wait till Lot got out of there, till the judgment came. God is waiting till the church gets out of here before he pops the seals on the scroll. Revelation chapter 6 starts the wrath of God from then on. And they, at verse 39, and I'm putting in they because that's what he's talking about in context, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So Noah put in a boat, he's safe, then judgment. Lot's taken out of the city, then judgment comes. The church will be taken to heaven with Jesus, then judgment comes. And the world is going to be thinking, you know, all you Christians, you people are just thinking of Jesus and the second coming and all this stuff that we've heard forever, as he's going to go on to say. And then when it happens, when we're gone, and I think it is, you know, right after the church is gone, that there's going to be peace taken from the world. If God does then just immediately just pop the seals, it's going to be gone. And they probably will have maybe however long they'll have. Oh, finally, no more Christians around. And none of those God people around. And then poof, peace gets taken from the world and the nukes start flying. And, you know, Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, 39, shortly after, all this stuff, and the dust settles and a fourth of the world's population is gone. Yeah, that's going to be something. Then two men, that goes into verse 40, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one left, and two women will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken, the other one left. Now, most people will look at this as a rapture, and I don't. And I explained it in detail in the Luke 21 study and the other studies. Because one of the other, all of a sudden them realizing we're in judgment is going to start with the rapture of the church and then the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But there's other problems after that too. The Jews, what's going to happen is the world's going to try and wipe out the Jews, but they're not going to succeed. And then ultimately, the Antichrist global government forms. So the 10-nation global empire comes. The Antichrist comes to the head of the global government. And he decides to ratify a treaty. They call it a treaty, but it's a covenant. He makes a deal with the Jews. And I agree with those that speculate that one of the things that's in that covenant is to say they get to have their temple and they get to have their sacrificial system restored for the first time in 2,000 years. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, I have come in my Father's name, me you've rejected. Another will come in his own name, and him you will accept. So there's going to be Jews, and Jesus is speaking to Jews here. There's going to be Jews in the tribulation period that are going to be deceived, and Jesus warned them, don't be deceived. The Messiah is not going to come from here or from there. When I come, I'm coming like the lightning flashes from the sky, from the east to the west. Don't believe these false messiahs. Well, they're going to. Most of them are going to. They're going to believe that this man that comes on the scene as a global leader, lets them have their temple, lets them do their sacrifices again, gives them defensible borders, is going to be their messiah. And for them, it's going to be like Noah. Because then at 3.5 years into that 7-year deal, the Antichrist goes into the temple, declares himself to be God, according to 2 Thessalonians 2. And the Jews wake up and go, whoa, whoa, this isn't our Messiah. He's an anti-Messiah. And then the Antichrist shifts and he goes on a mission to go wipe out the Jews and all the people that have trusted in Jesus through the witnessing of the 144,000 and everything else. And see, the world's going to go, whoa, whoa, we thought we had global government, global peace, global police state that was going to make everybody be happy. And now this man that we made Hitler is Hitler of the world. And we don't have NATO or anybody else, or we don't have the allies to defeat him. And now he's in control and he's on a rampage and we have lost all freedom. That's what the world's going to go, whoa, 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 look at what just happened. And so what it says, I think 40 and 41 is telling the Jews, because you didn't listen when I told, if you don't listen when I say, when the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation in the temple, you Jews need to get out of Jerusalem immediately. You need to get out of Judah and you need to go to the wilderness. If you do, I'll protect you. If you don't, you won't be protected. And when you put the other gospels together that deal with this, this is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you put down the timing that it looks like this is happening. The Antichrist is going to, right off the bat, he's going to say, go out. Every 2 Jews, you kill one. Kill one. So half of the Jews that do not flee into the wilderness will be immediately wiped out by the Antichrist, is what I think it's talking about, because it's really saying that you did not know. You know, these people did not know until the flood took them away. You're not listening to me as your true Messiah to tell you what to do. And the Antichrist, you missed Jesus before the rapture, and now you're into the tribulation and you're thinking the Messiah said, if you don't listen, like the people in Noah's day didn't listen, like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah didn't listen, if you don't listen, you're going to be judged. Are we listening? Everybody here listening? Well, Jesus is coming. And there's only one way out of eternal damnation, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ. And this world is passing away, and it is developing at breakneck speed a global police state. And the people that follow and worship Jesus are not going to be admired in this coming global police state. And we just have to have our faith and hope in Jesus. And so Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, speaking to the people not listening. And we don't know the exact hour he's coming, but we, the church, are anticipating he could come at any moment for my soul. And so I'm watching, and I want to pay attention to what he says, and I want to make sure I'm walking with him in holiness, and I want to devote my life to him. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And he's again talking to a future Jewish people, and they are done with this Jesus is the Messiah, or, you know, a God-man Jesus. They want a man. I talked to Jews in Jerusalem, prominent Jews that are head of the Temple Mount faithful. They don't want the God-man Jesus. They yet mocked him when I was talking to them. They want a man. And Jesus is speaking to them. You don't understand. You think a man's going to come through the government and allow Israel to be able to thrive because of your Old Testament prophecies. You're not paying attention to what I'm telling you. Turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. How many people do you see out there that are saying, the end is near? Yeah, it used to be, people would really be out, sandwich boards, you know. For those of you that are old enough, people would actually go out with sandwich, the end is near, the end is near, the end is near. If you were to put one of those on today, you'd have to make it out of Kevlar. People would shoot you as a loony. You don't even hear the church talking that much about it, because the whole world has gotten desensitized to the coming of Jesus, the anticipation of his coming. Last week, like I said, we said the Bible tells us when Jesus is second coming to rule the earth for 1,000 years with us ruling with him. And this is where it's at. But you, Daniel was begging God throughout his life a prophetic life, of wanting to know the timing of things, wanting to know the details of the coming kingdoms of the world. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So, Daniel, you don't understand what I'm telling you to write down. I'm telling you, write this down. And you're going, God, this is just too weird. I just don't understand it. And he's saying, it's okay. You're not going to understand it. Nobody's going to understand until the time of the end. And you know what's really unlocked? The understanding of the book of Daniel is the rebirth of the nation of Israel and the formation of the global police states through technology. Everything else is just like all of a sudden it's unlocking. You know, the details, all you had to do is just believe what it said. Before you thought, well, what it says is too crazy. It could never happen. So it can't be that. So what am I supposed to do? Well, now we can understand it all because it's actually going to happen just like it said. When it says it's going to be a time, that time is going to be a time where people are running to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Now think about that in Daniel's day. In fact, Voltaire once wrote about this verse. He goes, that's ridiculous. That's it. That would imply somebody could travel 60 miles an hour. And here we are. You know, we have somebody from the church who needs to get to Italy. Boom. You know, just over there traveling. People are traveling all over the world. Has knowledge increased? Through the roof, knowledge, not wisdom. Not wisdom, but knowledge has increased like the world has never seen. It is just exponentially vertical. God told us that that's when the last days would be, and that's when the book of Daniel would be unsealed. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbed and the other on that riverbed. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, God, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. I'm going to say it's 3.5 years because that's what it is. We're going to see. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, they're wiped out. Like several other passages talk about earlier in Daniel, when the Antichrist comes, he's able to completely destroy the holy people. To emphasize it again, the Bible makes it perfectly clear, including here, the tribulation saints, you know, we're the church. People are going to believe in Jesus after we're gone when they hear the testimony of the 144,000 and the two witnesses and we left our Bibles behind and they read them and all this other stuff. Those people are going to be the holy people. They're going to be the tribulation saints. They're going to have to be going through the horrors of the tribulation. The scorpions will get them because it says the scorpions will sting them with making them want to be dead, and only the people who did not have the mark of the seal of God in their hand, we're going to be tormented by them. They're not the church. The church was promised we're not going to see the wrath of God. The tribulation saints are promised they are going to see the wrath of God. They're not excluded from it. And they get wiped out by the Antichrist. The holy people has been completely shattered. There's nobody to rapture at the end of the tribulation. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, and actually goes to the verses at the beginning of the chapter, the final resurrection and everything. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. People are not going to understand until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Are the wicked really doing wickedly? It used to be that the wicked couldn't do wickedly because they're restrained. They're restrained by law, by police, by judges, by, you know, just the population in general. Look at what's being unleashed upon us. People are getting away with just absolute wickedness, and you feel like calling a police up to do something, and what do they say? You know, even if I wanted to, I couldn't. I'm going to give them to the DA. The DA is going to let them out on the street and do it again tomorrow. And even if we were to try and put them into jail, the judge is going to say, oh, no, you don't even need any bail. You only killed somebody. We'll let you out. We won't even charge bail. or a few dollars of cash a bail, we're going to let you out and you get to go kill again. And then nothing ever happens. The wicked are doing wickedly. Now, there's been other times in history where wicked people did wicked things in their tyrannical way, but we used to be an exception to the rule, and the whole world is now getting this way, because the Bible says the whole world is going to be under the sway of the wicked one in the last days. Go your way, the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You ever tried to talk to somebody that's completely into this wickedness? Today, it's like they're hypnotized into just, they can't even think. I was watching a video of one of the MP, one of the parliamentary members in Canada. And he was speaking in front of Parliament. He was allowed to stand up and speak. And he said, you know, my daughter had our grandchild back in January, February of 2021. It was a healthy granddaughter. I think it was a granddaughter. Healthy grandchild. And, you know, but now, which was the normal. It was the normal for that to happen. But now in Canada, in this one, in the area that he's from, he represents, there's been dozens and dozens and dozens of babies born dead. And so you, health minister, I would like you, since you are putting this whole narrative, locking our country down with safe and effective, and here we have all these pregnant women that were going to have a child like I had, you know, I had as a grandfather. I want you to address that. And the people are actually starting to bemoan his conversation. The other MPs are sitting there. You can hear them, you know, like, tell them to shut up. Tell them to stop. And then she stands up and she goes, every study done by the World Health Organization, this and this, has shown and proven that these are safe and effective, and that's why we mandate them, is because that's the way they are. And you just sit there and you go, did she even hear? Babies are dying, and did you even hear? There is a spiritual psychosis that is completely sweeping the land. I think she believed it. I think she actually believed it. She believed this lie like we haven't seen happen in my life, certainly. Wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Do we understand? I mean, we're eyes open. We sit there, we realize what they're trying to do to us. Why? Because of the prophetic word, because of Jesus, Holy Spirit, and giving us discernment. And if you don't have any discernment, beg God for discernment. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit to beg Him to help you to understand and see things the way God sees them. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, this requires the Jews in the land of Israel, requires the Jews in Jerusalem, requires a third temple of the Jews, which isn't there yet, requires them having sacrifices again, and it requires this Antichrist to come along and make the daily sacrifice go away. He's going to tell them, you're done. I'm God. You're going to worship God. I'm going to put an end to the sacrifice in the temple. And the abomination of desolation is set up, which Jesus talked about and which Paul talks about in his 2 Thessalonian letter. There shall be 1,290 days. Do we know the day? We know the day when Jesus comes back right from there. Anybody here that you want to miss the rapture? It sounds too weird to you. You want to go into the tribulation? Then just remember this verse. And you'll be popular because you'll be able to say, well, from, you know, the Antichrist, let's say you live that long. That means you're half of the population that survives. You live that long and, oh, the Antichrist just stopped the sacrifice over there in Jerusalem. Did you know that Jesus is going to come back in 1,290 days? You go, really? Yeah. Where'd you hear that? Well, I did that before they destroyed all the Bibles in the world. I read that, and I knew that. And you'll be popular to have that information. So they're going to know the day. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, 45 days later, which we don't have time to get into, but it's covered in our Olivet Discourse, Luke 21. It's the separation of the sheep and the goats is what a lot of people believe is happening there. But you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance. at the ends of days, at the end of days. And this is another verse that makes people think Old Testament saints don't resurrect until the end of days, which is the end of the days of man. You know, Jesus is going to come back, put an end to the days of man. From then on, Jesus is reigning. So let's go back to, well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And again, this is all tying back to our Thessalonian study where it said, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." And I'm trying to emphasize for them, for the them, the people that don't listen, for the wicked that keep doing wickedly. But for us, we know he could come at any moment. We're waiting. Daniel told us the exact day, so there must be two more comings. 2 Peter 3:1, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle," second letter, "in both of which I stir up your pure minds." All of you who are truly born again, you're having a pure mind in the sense you're seeking the things of God. But we live in a corrupted world that wants to corrupt our mind. And Peter's saying, I need to write this a second time. I need to emphasize this something 2,000 years ago he emphasized. That's about the last days. "By way of reminder," I need to stir up your minds by way of reminder, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets," Old Testament, Daniel, Zechariah, everybody else that prophesied the last days, "and of the commandment of us," the apostles adding new chapters to the prophetic word of the second coming of Jesus, "the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" You Christians sitting around talking about Jesus coming back. "My great-grandmother thought that Hitler was the Antichrist and the end was going to come. And what about the J-dubs using the Bible? And they say that." Well, they're wrong. Some people thought Hitler was the Messiah. Other people thought that he was the Antichrist. Both of them don't know squat about what the Word of God says. Because we know who the Messiah is. All you have to do is Jesus says, "When I come, it's like the lightning flashes from the east to the west." And he comes with the saints with him. That's what's so clear in the scripture. Hitler didn't come on the scene that way. And so he's not the Messiah. Is he the Antichrist? No. Because as we just read in Daniel, what does the Antichrist do? He stops the Jews from sacrificing. In the 1940s, 30s, 40s, were the Jews in the land of Israel? Did they have a temple? What was there Daniel earlier said the Antichrist comes from a 10-nation world empire, that all the nations of the world morph into a 10-nation world empire. Was Hitler part of a 10-nation world empire? Did he put an end to sacrifice? No. And so, sorry, dude, don't judge the Bible and the second coming of Jesus because of people that didn't know what the Word of God says. But they are mocking today, aren't they? They mock us in fulfillment of this scripture. And people, even recently, I was talking to somebody and they're, "Well, you know, Europe, they're talking about this covenant, and that could be the covenant. That could be the 7-year covenant." They're thinking it's happening right now. A friend of mine a few years ago that some in Europe, and it was going to be, "Oh, if it's going to be for 7 years, that means it's going to be the 7-year covenant." Ron, is there a 10-nation world empire? No. Is there an Antichrist that came by coming, taking out 3 of the governors of the 10 and then becoming the one that was the head? No. Then it can't be the covenant of the Antichrist because of what the Bible says. We have to be so very careful. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come. Where is the promise of his coming?" Verse 5. "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." That's interesting. I mean, Peter, inspired by God, knew how the world was created by God. A mantle, waters under the crust and waters above the crust, and the crust ruptured, and the waters from under the crust came and flooded the world, which is what the hydroplate theory of Walt Brown says, and we're going to explain that more in our Sunday evening services. He said exactly what happened. And the world is ignorant of the fact God judged. So when we say Jesus is going to come back and judge the world, you Christians, do you think the flood of Noah happened? I mean, look at the sedimentary layers all over the world. Look at this, look at that. You know, God did judge this entire world and wiped it out. I mean, all these cultures, you can go into, you know, people that would go and find a village someplace and they had within their legends a time where the whole world flooded because they took that from the Noah and his family spread. This is what happened to their ancestors. And the world flooded. Not with the topography that it has now, but when it was relatively flat, not flat, like flat earthers, but when the earth didn't have the high mountains at the time, the world flooded. And the evidence is all over the world. But they're ignorant of that. They willfully forget that God can judge. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, the word of God is prophesied what happens to this earth, by same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God destroyed the earth in Noah's day, except for eight. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. These things are ignored by the world. He's going to come again. This time it's not water, it's fire. And the heaven, you know what it says here? The heavens are reserved, are preserved. So, wow, there's going to be a judgment that comes from the heavens. What do you guys have on your calendar? What you're planning on doing on April 13th of 2029? A massive, massive asteroid is going to miss us by that much. By 20,000 miles. And they've only just now said it's 20,000 miles. It's not going to hit us, they're saying. 20,000. It's the way it's spelled is APOPHIS. Will still pass by the earth in 2029, specifically on April 13th at a distance of 20,000 miles. Do you know the geocentric satellites? A geocentric satellite is you have to put it up and accelerate it until it spins out to get to an exact miles away from the earth to stay in one place above the earth, which is what geocentric means. And those are at 22,236 miles. So that means this asteroid's coming closer than our geocentric satellites to the earth. And the massive asteroid known as 99942, Apophis, I don't know how you're supposed to pronounce it, was once considered among the most dangerous asteroids in space with the potential to strike the earth being very high. The Bible says, Revelation 8:10, the third trumpet judgment of God before the end of the tribulation has an asteroid hitting the earth that's going to be devastating to the earth and cause many, many people to die by the embittered waters. And we talk about that in our Revelation study, and not time now. So the heavens are preserved and the earth is preserved for a judgment by fire. Now, when an asteroid does hit the earth and shakes the crust and gets the mantle going, get global earthquakes going, global volcanoes going, it's going to be a judgment of fire here on the earth. And you know what? It's going to be, people say, God has always allowed man to suffer the judgment of man, but never the judgment of God. Well, judgment of fire is going to be happening during the tribulation period. All the trees are burning up. The grass is burning up. There's going to be judgment. The sun is going to scorch men on the earth during the tribulation period. And that's a scorching of God. That is a judgment of God. I'm not going to be here. We don't want to see the judgment. I don't care about the judgment of man. I don't want anything associated with God's judgment falling on me. And he doesn't either because he sent Jesus. So I didn't have to suffer the judgment of God. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yeah, they mock us because Jesus doesn't come back. They don't understand the mercy and grace of God. He's delaying and delaying and delaying and delaying until this whole world says, get your Jesus, get out of here. Take your Jesus, get out of here. He's being long-suffering, wanting people to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night to them to the mockers, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This place is going down. And why do they reject God? Yeah, why do people reject God? Because in their pride, they're just loving to live their life in their lusts and pleasures the way they want to. And they're forgetting that God is saying, it's all going to be destroyed. That we have to keep this in mind because we can get attached to the things of the world. We love things about this life. But it's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in the holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? So that's not going to happen until after the millennial reign of God. And still God was saying, he was saying, as a thief in the night. But see, that's after the millennial reign. It's coming to the thief in the night, to people in the world who are living for here, like this is all there is. And for us, we know this isn't all there is. We know it's going to go away, so it's not a thief in the night for us, because we want to have less of our mind attached to the lusts and pleasures of this world and more of an attachment to the things of God. We should live in this temporary world with the realization that the only thing that is truly important is having a relationship with God, our Creator. There's nothing more important. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Is that your goal? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. You know, it's not like we have to work for it. We just have to trust Jesus that he saved us. Trust Jesus that he's coming. And then we'll close with verse 3. I can't just do it on just one verse, so I have to do 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Otherwise, I'll feel bad about myself going home, because we were going to go further. For you, going back to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Are you looking for peace and safety in the world? Do you aspire to peace and safety? You know, all these globalists, godless globalists that are inspired by Satan to cull the planet so they don't have as many people to manage and get them all into a passport and have them all databased and give them a social credit score to force them to do what you want them to do to bring peace to the world. That's what they're thinking. They're going to bring peace at the edge of not the Roman sword, not Pax Romana, peace at the tip of the Roman sword. It's going to be peace with technology, and we're going to have you cuffed and enslaved. They say peace and safety. And what the Bible says, you know, we're not saying that. We're not saying, oh, you're going to bring peace and safety. We know sudden destruction is coming upon the world when they say that. What kind of peace are we looking for? We're looking like the peace of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He's coming. Man always promises safe and effective. But they always deliver death and destruction. Jesus promises everlasting life. And you know what? He's going to keep his promise. And so let's have our affections towards him. Amen. And we'll pick it up with the other verses we intended to cover in 2 weeks, because next week is Christmas 2021. So, Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, Lord. You left us with your word and the Holy Spirit. And I pray that there's no theys here today. And Lord, if there are, I pray that they would become a sheep by putting no hope in the things of this world, no hope in living a life estranged from you for the lusts and the pleasures of the world, but instead would humbly confess that they've rebelled against you, the Creator, the one who so loved us despite our foolishness, God, that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus, knowing that most would reject him, even those for who he came for, even those whom he had created. And yet your love for the people, the few, that would enter the narrow way by just really wanting you to be their Lord. God, for all of us here that fit into that today, I just thank you, God, that you made a way for us to be restored to a relationship with you through your forgiveness that was given to us through what Jesus came to do on the cross to take our place. And for those that are in the world, Lord, we grieve for them. Our friends and neighbors that we go out into this world, it's not wrestling against flesh and blood against them, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. And you said, Lord, that if our gospel is hidden, if this good news is hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost and whom the God of this age, Satan, has blinded them, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. And God, we grieve for them because they're believing a lie and trusting in the world and trusting in themselves apart from you. And God, help us to minister. And if there's anybody here today, that today would be the day they would repent and they would truly get on their knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, and to live their life in holiness with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace in the mansion. Bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toil of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
We can't meditate on that enough. Sometimes I'm driving along, and I've turned off. I used to listen to the news. Why do that? Listen to stuff. And kind of like what Dustin's handout, to just spend more time with Jesus instead of technology and chatter. You know, the world is chattering, wanting every second of our mind. And just sometimes just think it's really going to happen. We're going to go be there. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. All right?